Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
I cannot make a significant difference in this world.
And I refuse to believe that my actions can impact the lives of those around me.
I know without a doubt that God has not given me anything to offer.
It's foolish to think that what I do with my time and resources matters.
I possess something the world needs is a lie.
My life is of little consequence.
All of this is true unless I allow God to reverse my thinking.
My life is of little consequence is a lie. I possess something the world needs.
What I do with my time and resources matters.
It is foolish to think that God has not given me anything to offer.
I know without a doubt that my actions can impact the lives of those around me.
And I refuse to believe that I cannot make a significant difference in this world.
Well, good morning. I love that video, don't you? Yeah, I refuse to believe that I can't make a difference in this world. I think that this series is going to be incredible. This is the beginning of a series we're starting today called Be Rich. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Lee mentioned that we had Easter last week. Before that, we had studied the book of Galatians, and it was a fantastic study just to learn more about who we are and who God is. And if you didn't get to hear that series, you can go back and listen online. You can check out our podcasts on iTunes. We've got those available. And let me just share with you where we're going after this series. This is really a series designed to help us learn how we can make a difference in other people's lives. And then beyond that, we're going to really dig into knowing God better. We really fundamentally believe that sometimes we have a perception of God that we don't know necessarily who He really is. And so we're going to find out who is God in a study over the summer. It's going to be great and just building believers. And so that's going to be fun. You notice that they said in the video that you have to have a change of thinking. And so I want to do something a little different to begin the message today. I want to invite you to say one word three times. Okay, you ready? Is everybody ready? If you're ready, say yes. Yes. Okay, here we go. Say silk, silk, silk. Ready? One, two, three.
Silk, silk, silk.
What do cows drink?
Water.
Right, exactly. The kids all know that joke because they play it on one another all the time. The reality is it's interesting how our brains work. We can hear something that will actually reroute mental pathways in our minds so that we start to believe something that may not even be true. We just did that, right? Cows, of course, don't drink milk. They produce milk, but because we had said in our minds, silk, 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 then we started to think, well, of course they drink milk, but they don't. They drink water. Isn't that funny? Yes. A few months ago, we talked about how important our thinking is, and Ecclesiastes talks about how important it is. It says this in chapter 10, verse 2, a wise person's good sense, good thinking, protects him. Like, if you have good thinking, then you have a good life. It will protect you. But a fool's lack of sense, lack of thinking, or bad thinking, leaves him vulnerable. And the Bible actually tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, not to conform to the patterns of the world, not to have a life that's formed and shaped by the culture around us, but actually to change our thinking and to have a life that's transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so this series really is important for us because how we think determines how we behave. If we think a certain way, then chances are our actions follow. And if we begin to think like God thinks, then we'll begin to behave like God behaves. And I promise that'll go better for all of us. Now, the way we think about riches and wealth is important. It's important because how we think about them determines how we behave. We've been called, as the video talked about, to make a difference with our lives. And I believe all of us inherently want to make a difference with our lives. And so we have to really hone in on this. If we're going to make a difference with our lives, we got to learn how do we handle the resources that have been given to us. Being good at being rich is very different than being rich, okay? Years ago, about, I don't know, 10 years or so ago, I heard a pastor out of Atlanta, Georgia, his name's Andy Stanley, talk about this idea of being good at being rich. And it was one of those series that I heard that just had a paradigm shift for me. And I started to think differently about this idea, and I hope that this series can be the same for all of us, that we can begin to think differently about our wealth. And now, we live in a culture that will tell us how to get rich all the time. You hear messages about how to get rich, but seldom do people ever talk about how to be good at being rich. And so that's this series today. My son Sam, when he was little, I remember tucking him in his bed at night, and I would look down at him, and we would have conversations about what are you going to be when you grow up and those kinds of things. And I tucked him in one night, and he said, "Dad, I'm going to be rich." And I was like, "That's great, Sam. That's awesome." And he said, "I'm going to play tennis." I guess rich people play tennis. I don't know. But that's what was going on in his mind. Now, you may think that it's a little bit weird for a church guy to be talking about being rich and having money and all of those kinds of things. And you may be asking, is this series really for me? Because I don't consider myself to be a rich person. And the challenge is, no one really knows where that line is. No one really knows where the line that says that you have now arrived and you're now a wealthy person. So I want to help prepare you if you haven't yet reached that point where you would say, "Yeah, that's me, I'm rich." I want to help prepare you for when you do become rich so that you will be good at it. Now, we all know people who are rich, don't we? We know people who are rich who, if we were to ask them, "Are you rich?" they would be like, "No, I'm not rich. Like, not me, I'm not rich." And we all know rich people who probably aren't very good at it. I mean, we have these experiences where we have our kids who are doing a fundraiser and they've got the chocolate bar or they've got the box of cookies and they're going out to raise money for whatever organization they're a part of, and you think, "Oh, we know that rich person. And they can fix all our problems. Like, they can buy that whole box of chocolate and we'll be done right now." And you take it to their door and they buy one chocolate bar. Like, they don't buy the whole box, they buy one chocolate bar. And you think, "You're so rich. You could make such a difference with your life, and yet you're not very good at being rich." So we're going to talk about how to be good at being rich if we ever become rich. Now, you may be thinking, "Jeremy, have you lost your mind? You're talking about this subject on the Sunday following Easter Sunday." And I would say, I may be a little crazy, but I'm also believing that this is an important series for us and our culture and where we live. You know, the median home price in Lake Travis, ISD, is $400,000. That's median. I believe that many of us need to learn how to be good at this idea. Did you know that the Bible actually says a lot about money? Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell or prayer. He talked about our resources, and there are some passages in the Bible that are actually addressed to rich people. So in the next few weeks, we're going to look at three verses that are addressed to a group of people that Paul had written to, and Paul had been rich in his life before he became a Christ follower, and then he actually lost everything because he chose to follow Christ with his life. And he writes to a guy named Timothy, and he says, when you see rich people, And when you get around rich people, there are some things that I want you to share with them. There are some ideas that I want you to share with them. And I want you to say this to them. Here's what it says, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're just going to look at the first part of this, and then we're going to look at why does he talk to just rich people? Like, why is he singling them out? 1 Timothy 6, it says, command those who are rich in this present age. And we're just going to dot, dot, dot and pause right there, and we're going to talk about this. In other words, he says, I have some very specific instructions for rich people. I have some very specific ideas that I want to share with rich people. And I just have to ask the question, why did God section the rich people off specifically? Why did he call them out? And I mean, we know that God loves all people, but why did he single out the rich people? I think it's because rich people have unique responsibilities. Rich people are called to make a difference with their lives. Rich people have unique issues. Like, it's complicated to be rich, and we'll talk about that in a minute. They have unique temptations with their resources. Consequently, because God loves all people, and he loves poor people, and loves middle class people, and he loves rich people, then God wants to be sensitive to the rich people and say, hey, I know you might have this challenge in your life, so I want to help you. You know, rich people, they have unique challenges. Rich people have a lot of extra money. You may know some rich people. I don't know. Rich people, they have this thing they have so much money, they have this thing they call savings accounts. Like, they actually store money away for a later time. Rich people have so much money. They actually have savings accounts for their kids' college funds, okay? Like, these are rich people. Rich people, they have so much extra money that they don't just have vehicles, but their children have vehicles too, okay? This is the culture that we live in. Rich people have so much money. Oftentimes, they overeat. Like, but I mean, they're not starving from meal to meal. They might even eat a little too much at times. This is rich people. Rich people will look in their pantry, and they'll look at stuff that's in their pantry, and they'll be like, you know what? We need to clean out our pantry. They'll clean it all out only to go to the grocery store and replace everything that was just in there. This is what rich people do. Rich people have more stuff. They get their kids more stuff. And in fact, I don't know if you've seen this before. I've witnessed this a couple of times where these rich people that I know, they will take, at Christmas time, they will take and they'll clean out all of their kids' toys and donate them only to go the next day and replace all those toys with new toys. These are rich people. Rich people have a different relationship with their stuff. I mean, they will take perfectly good stuff. Just this week, I saw it happen on Facebook, on Lakeway Swap, where people took perfectly good things. You'll see it here. This is a beautiful stove, oven, and yet this is it works great. But we're doing a remodel, and so we need to sell it. These countertops, gorgeous, but they probably, like, they just didn't work. I mean, I don't know if they didn't hold things up or what it was, but they didn't work, and so they're going to sell them, and I'm guessing they're probably not going to go countertopless. Like, they're probably going to get some new countertops, okay? That's what rich people do. Rich people. You know, rich people, I don't know, I'm going to just tell you a secret. Rich people, they have a lot of social pressure, like, to be rich like the other people around them. Like, rich people, they need to look a certain way, and they need to act a certain way, and they need to belong to a certain organization or a certain club or whatever. That's what rich people do. Rich people, you may know a rich person, a rich woman who maybe has done this before. She stands in front of a closet full of clothes, and she says, oh, you know some rich people. Okay. I do too, actually. I've heard that before. Meanwhile, their husband is out in the garage, and he's thinking of how he can take this perfectly good automobile and go trade it in for another automobile to get a better one. Rich people, they have a lot of extra, and it creates complex situations. And you think about this, how complicated this is for rich people. They have companies that they work for that actually give them time off. But get this, their company doesn't just give them time off. They actually will pay them while they're on their time off. Isn't that amazing that that can happen? Rich people actually have so many complicated issues. And rich people will then think about like, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do with my time off. Like I have all this extra time off and then I have all this extra money and where are we going to go? And then we fight over where we're going to go. And then we finally get there and we argue because we don't know what to do with all this extra time on our hands. And it's just fascinating how complicated this is. And I believe that rich people have layers of stress and complexity that normal people just don't have. And so God says, listen, I love rich people and I want to help you through the issues and complexities that other people don't have. I have some instructions for you. Now, the problem is we don't really know who Paul's talking to in this passage of scripture. Like, we just know that he's writing to his protege, Timothy, and he's saying, hey, command those rich people that are in your congregation to do these things. And it's weird because oftentimes we kind of deflect this idea of being rich. Like, not me. I mean, if we're tall, like Louis here, how tall are you, Louis?
6 feet.
So Louis's a tall guy. If you're over 6 feet and somebody says, wow, you're tall, you're not like, nah, I'm not tall. Like you're like, yeah, I'm a tall person. If you are athletic, you might be a little timid. Like if somebody says, wow, you're really athletic, you might say, you might deflect a little bit, but you're probably going to be like, yeah, I'm athletic. Like, it's just who I am. Yes, I'm athletic. If you are artsy and you have a gift to play music or you have a gift to paint or you're whatever it is and somebody says you're really artsy, you're probably not going to say, no, I'm not artsy because you are. But for some reason, we have associated this weird dynamic when it comes to wealth. And if I were to say, who are all the rich people? Most people here, I'm not going to do that, but most people probably wouldn't raise their hand. Most of us wouldn't. You may be sitting next to someone that you think is rich, and you kind of nudge them and be like, you're rich, but I'm not. Here's what we know. We all think that rich is someone who is richer than us. We believe that. If rich people don't know they're rich, then the chances of them reading these verses in the Bible that says command those who are rich in this present age, then they'll just skip right over them, just like a single person might skip over verses that are about marriage. Like, that just doesn't apply to me. I don't need to read that. I don't need to apply it to my life. So today, we're really working hard to just establish who are these rich people, because I really want people to get this message. I think most of us would probably say, I'm not rich, but that's the other person. I really wish that my Uncle John was here because he's rich and he needs to hear this message. We all think rich is someone else. Rich people don't like to admit they're rich, so we have to ask the question, who is rich? There was an interesting poll that was done in Money Magazine by the Gallup Organization. Most of you are familiar with the Gallup Organization. They are nationally recognized as a credible organization to do surveys and polls. And they did this survey in Money Magazine, and they came up with this idea. If they asked people who made $35,000 a year, what would it take for you to be considered rich? And their answer was $75,000 a year. And all the people that made $75,000 a year laughed because you think, that is crazy. I am not rich. So they asked people that made $75,000 a year. This is household income, combined household income. By the way, if you didn't know, combined household income in Lake Travis is about $130,000 a year. And so here's what people that made $75,000 a year said. They said, it would take $150,000 a year for me to consider myself rich. And then Money Magazine did their own poll. They had Gallup's poll, and then they did their own poll amongst their readers. I guess whoever reads Money Magazine might be people who have money. Yeah, I'm not one of those. But it said they asked people who read Money Magazine how much would it take in net assets, like everything you have, to be considered rich. Before we put it up on the screen, let's just take a couple of guesses. Shout out, how much would it be for you? 3.5. Okay, wow. Okay, close. So here's what they said. $5 million. Wow, yeah. Yeah, we would be rich if we had $5 million in net assets and net worth. And I think that illustrates a great point to us. And the bottom line is that nobody's rich, but everybody knows someone who is. So step one in this whole process of being good at being rich is to admit that you actually are rich. Admit you are rich. According to the Global Rich List, it's a credible website that brings awareness to worldwide income disparities. You'll be interested to know that an income of $32,400 would place you in the top 1% of wealthiest people in the entire world. Yeah, I thought that might be the reaction I would get. Nobody real excited about that. You don't feel rich. Most of us in this room don't feel rich. But the reality is, whether you're an accountant, or you're a store clerk, or you're an educator, you are rich. Congratulations. You don't feel rich. And I think about this. I think about just the simple things of life for us that are simple, that aren't so simple for the rest of the world. I think about water. Okay? Like, we don't think twice about pouring water out of the sink into a pot and putting it on the stove. Like, we aren't thinking, I've got to go walk a couple of miles to get water, put a bucket on my head, and walk it back. Like, that's not, we have a unique relationship with water. This is how rich we are. We spray it on our grass, okay? Like, that's an important distinction to make for us. We see this huge disparity. Now, the first step in the process of being good at being rich is to admit we are rich. And I'm going to ask you to do something here in a moment that may make you a little uncomfortable. And that's okay, because we grow outside of our comfort zone. A few years ago, I heard this information that you're hearing. And my kids, like most kids, would ask me from time to time, like, you know, Mom, Dad, are we rich? And we used to be like, oh, we're not rich, you know. And then I heard this information, and I just thought, you know what, I need to change my response. And so now my kids will say, are we rich? And I'll say, yes, we are rich. And then they'll say, but what about so-and-so? And man, if we're rich, then they're really rich. And I'll be like, yes, they're really rich. And so are we. And then I fight back the temptation to tell them, please don't go tell your friends at school that we're rich. Because their friends are rich too, most likely. We are rich, and we have to be willing to admit that we are rich. One of the reminders of how rich we are is whenever I go on mission, whenever I go to Haiti and I see the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and I see people live with an 80% unemployment, and it's a wake-up call to me that we are rich. Or when we go to Roatan on mission and we see people that live on $400 a month on average on the island of Roatan. And I think, wow, we are rich. Or our students go to Mission Waco and they see people who live in the projects of Waco. And we say, wow, we are rich. So I want to invite you to say something together with me. And the first phrase might not be too hard, but will you say this aloud and together? That God has blessed me with more than I need. Go ahead and say it out loud. God has blessed me with more than I need. And this next phrase might be a little more challenging, so I want to ask you to say it with a lot of gusto. And here we go. Ready? I am rich. Let's try that again. I am rich. Great. You're on your way to being able to be good at being good at being rich. So let's read these next verses in 1 Timothy 6 to see what God wants to say to each one of us who are rich. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich. This is where we got this series title from. To be rich in good deeds. This isn't the idea that we often come to when we think of riches. That's why we have to have a shift in thinking. We want to be rich in good deeds. In fact, just coming up in a few weeks, on April the 28th, the Lake Travis Chamber of Commerce is going to have their Spring Fest festival over at the Hill Country Galleria. And they've invited us to be rich in good deeds. They've invited our church to sponsor and to volunteer all of the Kids Zone area for the entire day from 11 to 7 that day in 2-hour shifts. And so I want to encourage you, if you feel like you want to be rich in good deeds, that's an opportunity for you to apply in action today. We need students, we need adults, and if you volunteer and you have little kids, your kids get a free Kids Zone pass, so that's a bonus. But here's the best bonus is you can say, I'm following God and what He tells rich people to do. Be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, I feel like that there's a little tension in the room today. And I feel like there may be a little guilt. And so let me just talk about guilt for a moment. For some reason, I don't know why it is, but I think we have associated guilt with wealth. And so we don't admit what we just admitted. Like, so as you've admitted it, I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to feel guilty at all, because your wealth wasn't earned by you. And so there's no reason for you to feel guilty. There's no reason for you to associate guilt with wealth and being good at it. But here's really important point to note. Guilt doesn't change us. Guilt doesn't bring anything positive in our life. And so we need to get rid of guilt, and we need to look at the fact that God put us in the right place at the right time with the right people in the right path, and that path led us to this place of being rich. It's a gift to us, and we shouldn't feel guilty about a gift, should we? What should we feel? Grateful. That's right. Don't feel guilty. Be grateful. Of all the places that we could have been born or could have landed, most of us aren't from Austin, Texas, but somehow we landed here in this place, and isn't it a great community that we live in? Yeah, and we can't take credit. It wasn't by our own ability. Everything good comes from God, and people don't like talking about that way. They don't like talking about it that way. I know people don't like talking about all the good things that God has done. They don't like to express gratitude. I every month I meet with a group of pastors from the area, and it's interesting. It's an interesting dynamic because it's pastors of all the churches. I mean, you would know them: Axe Church and Lakeway Church and United Methodist Church and Church of the Cross and Lake Hills Church and if there's a church in the area, the pastors all come together once a month, and we have what we call a circle of accountability. It's a fascinating phenomenon. Like, you almost feel like you can't say anything good, right? Like, yeah, I mean, things are going okay. Why? I mean, this week, I was like, you know what? I've got to break this trend because I'm preaching about being grateful. And so I just texted them all and I just said, guys, you got to hear about how great God is and how amazing he is and what he did on Easter. It was awesome. And I just got to tell you, we got to celebrate that together because God's doing amazing things in this church and through this church. And so I want to celebrate that. And I think we need to celebrate that in our own lives. But we have to change the way we think about this issue of being rich and being good at being rich. In the Old Testament, there was this story where the people of Israel had been traveling to worship year after year, and they followed their church. Their church was the Ark of the Covenant. They would go follow the Ark of the Covenant wherever it would go, and they would worship God, and then they would move on. Well, when David comes along, he actually has this moment where God says to him, I want you to build a house for me. I don't want to be portable anymore, okay? And then this is very much like where we are. We're done with the whole high school setup thing. We don't want to be portable anymore. But he said, I don't want you to be portable anymore, so I want you to bring an offering to me to build a house. And we're not doing that right now. We're not raising money for anything. But here's what's interesting about David. David, the people caught wind of what God had said to David, and so they were like, David, let us bring our money. And David's like, No. I'm gonna be the first to give. And so David gave, 110 tons of gold. Historians say it's the largest financial gift that's ever been given in history. It, today's terms, equals $20 billion with a B, dollars. David, the leader of the country, gives that to build God's house. Sacrificial, extravagant, unbelievable gift. And the people see what their leader gives, and they're like, oh my goodness. They bring this incredible offering. And all of this abundance and all of this generosity, David's words are recorded here in 1 Chronicles 29. And I believe these are words that every one of us can pray every single day of our life. And it says this, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. I didn't earn it on my own, God. It's yours. Wealth and honor come from you. Not just the things, not just the places where I live, but all the belongings I have. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. I'll just pause right here and say, you want to know why we worship passionately and why we lift our hands and why we clap and we celebrate here at the Church at Lake Travis? It's because of how great God is and how amazingly generous he's been to us and how we wouldn't be here if it weren't for him. And so we celebrate that. We do just like David. And here's what he goes on to say. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks, gratitude, gratefulness, and praise your glorious name. And then I love this next phrase. He says this. He says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Gratitude, gratefulness. I want to invite the band to come and begin to play, and I want you to enter into a time of reflection where you simply evaluate your own heart and say, do I feel guilty or am I being grateful? And do I have this sense that I am entitled, that I've arrived? Do I have this sense that somehow I got it for myself, that I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps? Or do I have a sense of gratitude that God has blessed me with more than I need, and therefore I am rich? So I want to invite you to bow your heads right where you are. That you would get quiet in your heart before God. And you would just say, God, search me. Know my thoughts. Test me. And see if there be any unclean way about me. Right there where you are, maybe the antidote for guilt is gratitude. Maybe you simply need to speak the word thank you. Just speak it right there where you are. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for placing me in this community. Thank you for us, the house we live in, the cars we drive. Thank you for the food we have to eat. Thank you for the clothes we have to wear. Thank you for every detail of our life. The first step is to admit that we are rich. We've done that here today. The next step is to be grateful. Say, God, teach me how to be responsible with the resources you've given me so that I can make a difference with my life. Because if we have more than we need, and we've been blessed with more than we need, then we are rich. With this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," you know, I think about that passage and I think Jesus had everything. Like, he was in heaven, part of the Trinity, one God eternally existing in three persons in perfect unity, in perfect love relationship. It was awesome for Jesus. He was rich. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He abandoned all of heaven's riches and he came to earth as a human. And he lived on this earth fully God and fully man. As a human, he became poor so that through his poverty, you and I might receive all of heaven. And so as we approach the communion table today, we want to remember that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us, that he became poor on our behalf. He was broken. And that through his poverty, we might receive all that he has for us. So I want to invite you to stand. The communion tables are open. At the church at Lake Travis, we practice open communion, which means that you don't have to be a member here at the church to participate, but that you would say, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. That you would come and you would take the cracker and dip it in the cup of juice and remember Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. There's tables here in the front, two tables in the back, and our prayer team is also available to pray with you about anything that you need prayer for. I invite you at this time to receive communion. God bless you as you come.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.